finding their seat, you can find Psalms chapter 6 in your Bible. Psalms chapter 6. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, the ESV. I want you to notice right at the beginning that this is a song. This is a song written for the choir master. David's sending this over to the choir master to be played with stringed instruments. It's a psalm of David, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there will be no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come right now, Father, into our minds and our hearts and our bodies, into our very presence. May your kingdom come and may your will be done. For that to happen, Father, we have to send our kingdom away and relinquish our will to you. Would you feed us your word today and give us your daily bread? Oh, Father, help us. We can do nothing. We can't preach and we can't listen apart from your grace, Father. But we believe that you give shepherds to your people to feed them. Father, that's in your word. It's not some pipe dream we made up. You'll do this, Father. And so we ask for it this morning. That you'll work in me, and you'll work in the brethren, Father. And we ask for you to work in a miracle in the lost here, that for the very first time their eyes will see the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you protect us from evil and from our own temptations? In the name of Jesus, amen. We are a people of faith. Everything we do is based upon faith as Christians. We call it a faith community. We say we're saved by faith. What is faith? Believing something you cannot see. You know it's real, though you don't see it. But you have evidence of something that's out there that you can't prove, but you have evidence for it. Faith. I don't know exactly what it's like, but I correlate it sometimes to walking in the dark, of knowing something's real even though I can't see it. For years, I'm an early riser, and especially in the wintertime, I wake up, and because I'm such a wonderful husband and I try not to wake up my wife, I do everything in the dark in our bedroom. And then I go in the kitchen and I drop a coffee pot and wake everybody up. But for years, I've done everything in our bedroom of a morning in the dark. And sometimes I get blown away. Because if any of you have done that, you know this, right? And I'm amazed at sometimes where I'll have my blue jeans on and I'll reach out into the complete blackness and put my hand right on my wallet, my pocket knife, my chapstick, and my watch. And I just know where it's at, just blown away. And then I'll make my way to a door, and I don't do it every time, but I just get blown away sometimes where I reach out into the complete blackness and I put my hand right on the doorknob. And it happens more times than you would think it would. And it's because I live in that room. Every day I get up in that room. Every night I go, I see that room in the light more than I do in the dark. I move around. I've grabbed that doorknob more in the dark than I, or more in the light than I have the dark. I've experienced it. But there's this time in the dark where I can function because I've been there in the light. Some of you guys have light bulbs going off in your mind because as Christians, we experience a different kind of darkness sometimes. We get into a situation in our life where we can't see anything. We don't know what to do. A few weeks ago, I talked about that phrase, what to do when you don't know what to do. I said, trust in the word of the Lord. Trust in what He's telling you to do. But what do you do when you don't have that? When you don't have a word from the Lord and it's dark? This is a song of sorrows. As we read that, you could feel this anguish, some of these words David uses. I don't know if this was a dirge, but it sure feels like when I read it. A dirge is a sorrowful, sad, slow song, I think, Judy. That's how I feel when I read this. This is written by David. I don't know if this was when he was still a shepherd boy or a king or what part in between, but this was written by a man who understood his feelings and wanted to express them, but he also understood darkness. As we go through the Psalms, we're going to hear a lot of phrases over and over and over. We cannot forget that this man, David, was chased by a king trying to kill him. We can't forget that. A king with an army at his disposal chased David like a hound. He wanted him. He had his own son rebel against him, and he had to leave his own court, his own castle, and he had to leave the city of God with his head hung low and throwing dust in the air because his own son run him out of town. Not to mention he fought all his surrounding neighbors, and he was a warrior. David was a warrior. He had shed more blood than you could get in this room. Thousands and ten thousands of people he had fought. He's a complicated man. He'd ruined his family through foolish decisions like murder and adultery. And yet he had set the kingdom up for wisdom and peace when he left. One thing we can remember as we move through the Old Testament, is something a wise friend gave me one time, that if any of these characters in the Old Testament were good enough, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. So when we come to a character like David and we see his good and his bad, and we think, oh, this guy's in the lineage of Jesus. This guy's so bad. If he was good enough, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. They will all fail us in the end. They all just point to a different hero. This David is no different. And I want to look at this in three different ways. I want to look at it from David's perspective, from God's perspective, and then the enemies. And then I'd like to apply it after that. So David, God, enemies, and application. And I want to look first at David's requests. He makes multiple requests in this Psalms. Verse 1, he says, "Rebuke me not." And he also says, "Discipline, nor discipline me." So David is asking for God not to do something. Don't rebuke me and don't discipline me according to your wrath and according to your anger. But he's looking for God not to do something. He moves on to the positive in verse 2, saying, but not only don't rebuke me and don't discipline me, but I want you to heal me. And I want you to be gracious to me. So don't give me discipline in your wrath and anger. Don't give me rebuke. In fact, I want you to give me grace and give me healing. This is his request. Verse 4, he asked for him salvation, deliver my life and save me. David's not mincing words here. He needs healing, he needs grace, he needs salvation from God. And for that to happen, he needs God not to rebuke him nor discipline him in wrath and anger. So this is the words coming out of his mouth. Let's look at the affections in his heart. He says, I am languishing in verse 2. In verse 2, you'll also see that phrase, my bones are troubled. It says he's languishing. There's nothing left in him. His bones are even wore out and troubled. Verse 6, he says he's weary with moaning. And he says he has tears from his weeping. He's drenched his couch with weeping. His eyes hold grief. And it grows weak. His eye is even weak because of his foes. So here we have weakness and grief, weeping and moaning, weariness, trouble, and languishing are all affection words that David has. David's heart has a problem right now. And so in his weariness, weakness, languishing, trouble, he's asking for God not to rebuke him, not to discipline him, but in fact heal him and give him grace. And that's summed up there in verse 3. My soul is greatly troubled. All of it together, I have a soul that's troubled. It's not just my bones and my eyes. I'm telling you, my soul is troubled, David says. So David's making a request to get healing and grace, not rebuked, not disciplined, and it's coming from feelings of just a troubled soul. So let's look at God. You see anger in verse 1. Rebuke me not in your anger. So David's saying, God, you're angry, and I deserve a rebuke. So there's something in God. So this probably then has something to do with some sin in David's life. He's not saying, rebuke me not and believe the lies they're telling about me like I'm a sinner. He says, you're rightfully angry at me, but I don't want you to rebuke me. But the Lord has anger towards David. In verse 1, we see that God is wrathful. So God's emotions are a little bit different. But praise be to God, that's not all that David notices here. If you look in verse 4, he mentions God's steadfast love. King James says mercy. So God has wrath towards David. He has anger towards David. And he has his steadfast love towards David. And we see in verse 5 that God deserves praise. When David says, if I go to Sheol, the place of the dead, who in the world is going to praise? You deserve praise. You have anger, you have wrath, and you have steadfast love, and you deserve praise. So this describes God. So David, just backing up, and I want to keep this in our mind, David's languishing from a troubled soul, begging God to save him by not giving him discipline and a rebuke. And what does he get back from God? So we see David's emotions lead to his prayer, and we see God's affections in there, and this wrath and anger and being praiseworthy. But if you look in verse 3, you'll see this phrase that just doesn't hardly make sense at the end of it. When David says, my soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Right in the middle of this section about what he needs and how he feels. He says, I'm troubled, but how long? That phrase has troubled me all week. And it's just a cry in the middle of a prayer that would sound something like this, I think, to us. I'm in trouble and I feel miserable in my soul, and where are you? You're silent. That's what he's getting from God. How long are you going to let my soul be this way? I cry myself in my bed. He doesn't even say he cries himself to sleep. He says, I drench my bed all night long. And what I picture in this, because I've experienced it, and I dare say some of you have, that a prayer that is so full of anguish, it comes out almost like a gag. That you can't, it's not even a groan and I feel this, but it's I'm sick to my stomach because of what's going on in my soul. And he says, you, O Lord, how long? How long have I got to stay like this? How long are you going to be silent? Not a word here of a remembrance of what he said in the past. David is miserable and God is quiet. David is miserable and God is quiet. And here's the most amazing part of this psalm, in my opinion. Verse 8. The enemies. Depart from me, is what he tells the enemies to do. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Get away from me. And then he gives the reasons, the why he says, depart from me. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, verse 9. The Lord accepts my prayer, verse 9. Verse 10, you will be ashamed and greatly troubled. Not only that, you're going to turn back and in a moment you're going to see your shame. David goes from this anguish of his soul in weeping in his bed and on his couch during the day, of having this troubled spirit and God being silent, and he turns to, you guys better just give up and leave me alone because you're going to be ashamed in a moment. He's heard my prayer. He's accepted it. He hasn't just heard it, but he has heard my weeping and he accepts my prayer. David is confident in his God hearing his prayer, even in the midst of the anguish of his soul due to his own sin. So if you get this whole thing in your picture, you say, oh God, don't give me what I do deserve. In fact, give me what I don't deserve, which is mercy and grace. I'm in the middle of this problem I've created, and my heart is sick. My heart is troubled, and you're silent, God. But he has faith in this darkness. He has faith in this darkness and says, well, it's you better just give up, enemies. You better just leave me, because your destruction is sure. He doesn't get any reply in this psalm. He doesn't recall the promises of the covenant in this psalm. So, well, the Lord has said this. He just says, I feel miserable, and God is silent towards me. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced silence from God, but it's deafening. It's miserable. It's miserable. But he works in it all the time. And so you have to go by faith. That's the whole point of our faith. It's the whole point of our religion is believing and trusting and moving. Not just believing facts that we read in a book, but having our works based upon those beliefs, those facts, like the real. Because they are. So how do we apply this? Where I started. You believe in the dark what you heard in the light. You make your movements when you don't hear anything from God in the silence, just like when it's bright sunshiny day. And you can hear God when you just read your Bible and it floods over you and you hear the voice of God when you read the Psalms. So what do you do when you hear nothing? The exact same thing. You believe what you heard in the light when you end up in the dark. And you have to realize that some hills are worth dying on. Some hill, that's an old phrase of a battle phrase of people at war, that there a war comes to a point, many wars come to a point where there's this breaking point where we have to do it here, win or lose. If you know much American history, we've had those in our time. Normandy, the invasion of the mainland in Europe, where tens of thousands of men died. And we look back at it and we see the victory of it and we just assumed that they all knew they'd be able to climb those cliffs and beat the Germans back. Well, they didn't assume any of that. They left England for France not having a clue what was going to happen other than they were going to lose tens of thousands of guys. But the reason they did it is because they had to sink or swim. They came to a hill they had to die on. And either Hitler's going to destroy us and take over the world, or we're going to beat him, and it's going to happen right here at these beaches. And we won that. The other side is people lose those moments. If you study history, and I mention the Civil War often, Lee had his hill to die on at Gettysburg, and he died on it at Gettysburg. That was the turning point of the war. And it's a good thing, too. Changed the course of our history, of our country. But we as Christians have hills we have to die on. We get into the dark and we don't know what to do. And we have to beg God to show us what to do. And then many times, you get crickets from heaven. Because God is not interested in leading us around with a flashlight saying, step here, step there. That's not faith. Faith is trusting Him in the darkness and moving on. The Bible's full of it, and I want to mention three. In 2 weeks, we'll be reading in the book of Daniel, and we'll hear about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 11 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge golden idol, and he says, anybody that doesn't bow to this, I'm going to throw into the fiery furnace. And then they get enraged in verse 12 because there's these three guys that will not bow to it. And he gets furious and he brings these three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar's the ruler of the known world at that time. And he brings these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, up to him and says, you're going to bow or you're going to go into that fire. And here's their response. In Daniel chapter 3, 16 and 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. This isn't a discussion, king. This is settled. If this be so, if you're going to throw us in the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. God can take care of this. God can deliver us from your fire, king. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, this is how you know it's a hill to die on, when you have to add that phrase, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. They came to a hill to die on. They were in the darkness. The whole nation has been captured by the Babylonians. And these three young men are in another country serving a foreign king that serves false idols. Things are bleak and there is no word from the Lord except destruction and future deliverance. And it's dark. And they don't have some word from God saying, if you guys will stand firm today, I'll deliver you out of this fire. They say, our God is able to do this. But if He does not, we're going to burn. We're going to burn or be delivered from God. But we're not caving in. But it's not just in the Bible. We talked a lot last year about the Reformation, and many of you know Martin Luther's stand at the Diet of Worms when they brought him in, and they told him to recant everything. And here's this little monk from Germany who had stirred up all this problem, and he's got the leader of the government and the representatives of the leaders of the church coming against him saying, you take back what you've said. And in 1500s, he went home that night and prayed. And he didn't go home. He went back to his cell and prayed, and he came back the next day and he said this to them. It sounds a lot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to me. He says, unless I'm convinced by the Scriptures and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. He stood up and he looked at them And he said, God is able to deliver me, and if not, I'll burn. But he was in the silence, and he went to the Word of God. And he remembered what he had heard in the light. But we have better things than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have better things than Martin Luther. We have Christ, our great example. So we go through Psalms, you're going to hear that phrase a lot. Because this David's anguish in his soul wasn't the greatest anguish that's ever been in the soul of a human. There was a night in Gethsemane where Jesus went to pray. Less than 24 hours, they were going to hang him on a cross and kill him. After mockings and beatings. And in Matthew 26, he tells his friends to sit here while I pray in verse 38. He says, my soul is very sorrowful. Does that sound like anybody? Even unto death. Sounds a lot like David to me. That Jesus Christ goes into the midnight hour of the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, my soul is troubled. And he went a little bit further in verse 39. He fell on his face and he prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, Christ is our great example. He said the same thing the children of Israel did. Our God's able to deliver us, but we'll burn if we have to. He said the same thing Martin Luther said. But there's a difference between them and Jesus. Because he said, in the silence of that garden, in his prayer, he cried out like David, and he got the same thing David got, silence. But there's a difference between David and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Jesus. David died an old man in a city as a king with his future not in doubt. He set Solomon up as king and he said, peace is coming and prosperity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in that fire and came out and they threw their accusers into the fire. But this, Jesus, our great example, went into the fire the next day at Calvary. Because some hills are worth dying on. In Hebrew, we call it a Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. In English, we call it Calvary. Where Jesus got silence from God, where he prayed like David, deliver me. Not my will, but yours be done. And the answer was silence. You just keep doing whatever I told you to do. And so he went the next day to the cross after the silence. And he died for his people. And the sin that you deserve, that wrath and that anger, that we don't want the rebuke, we don't want the discipline, he got. He took upon himself. So that our cries of give me mercy and give me grace are answered through our sins being paid for by Him. This Christianity that we have, this faith in Jesus, whose prayer was silence and He was faithful unto death, is supposed to be an experiential faith. Experiential faith. What I mean by that, it's not about facts in our head that we can write papers about. It's facts in our head that have to do with the affections of our heart that changes what we do. When the book of James says that faith without works is dead, we automatically think about things like, we're talking about budget, we think about things like tithing and going to church. That's not the only good works we do. Some of the good works is when we're in the dark and we don't know where to go, we still walk by faith. That's a good work to trust in the Lord and the darkness. To remember what we've heard in the light. Jesus said some hard things that don't make sense to us. In John chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 68. Look at verse 67 first, if you would. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go as well?" People were abandoning Jesus left and right. He was saying some crazy things. And the crazy thing he was saying is, "Nobody's coming to me unless the Father draws him." And he said, "What do you mean by that?" People starts leaving. And Jesus said, "Are you guys going away as well? It's getting dark." It's getting dark. People are leaving. Jesus says, "Are you leaving too? Is it getting too hard for you?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We got nowhere else to go. That's a statement we need to remember in our darkness. In our hard trials of life, when we don't know what else to do, don't abandon faith in Jesus Christ. Where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? I'll confess that along with David's prayer of anguish that I have experienced over my own sin, over the sins of other people, over the effects of sin on this planet and nations, and it starts getting hard and it's dark, I've added to David's prayer Peter's statement. What else am I going to do? When life gets hard and I don't think I can make it, and I'm tempted to leave and give up, I think, where else am I going to go? My only options here is to wait in silence and the darkness or go to hell. That's my only options. A good and kind God has led me to this place, just like He had David. And He'll lead you to times like that in your life. And before it gets dark, before it gets dark in your life, you need to make up your mind what you're going to do. You need to learn to move around in the light. You need to acquaint yourself with the Word of God. Reading the Bible through a year isn't an exercise that we can check off and say we're doing that. Memorizing fighter verses isn't just that we're being a good Christian. I'm memorizing that. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that it is going to, at some point in your life, get so dark. And the silence from heaven will crush you. The best example of that is Gethsemane. He loves His Son Jesus more than absolutely anything. There is not a love affair so tight between man and woman, or mother and child, or father and child, that is anywhere close to the love that the Father has for the Son. And when the Son, in His absolute worst, darkest hour, cried out to Him, it was silence. Because the Father had a plan. And that Son carried His cross up a hill to die on. And He tells us, "Take up your cross and follow Me." And how in the world we turn that into prosperity and health, I don't know. It's a cross, people. It's a cross. It's blood. What lifted my heart before I walked up here was singing about blood. A man that was mutilated is where my hope is at. And a promise from Romans 8:29 is I'll be conformed into His image. It's a hard life being a Christian. It's constantly upstream. The wind is always at our face. Always. So let me ask you this in closing. Is the wind at your face? Do you ever experience that? Do you ever, this Psalm 6 that's David just in anguish because it's darkness and it's silence from God, do you ever feel that way? Some of you do, and you're getting hope from this, that God will deliver you. Some of you don't, and I'm more concerned about you. I'm more concerned about the people in this room who've never felt this way. You can't comprehend spiritual darkness. You've got your life so programmed, so taken care of, you have no worries. You take such good care of yourself, but you really never had to ask God to care for you. And my concern is that you think that's good. David was a man after God's own heart, and he went through this. Our Savior was perfect and loved infinitely by God and went through this. If you're loved by God, you will experience it. Prepare for it now. Prepare for it now. And then when you get into the middle of it and it's dark and you don't know what to do and you're like a guy trying to get dressed in the dark, remember what you've heard in the light. Remember your fighter verses. Remember sermons and songs, good songs, good sermons. You can get bad of either one. And then walk by faith and reach out. And if you stub your toe, keep going. What else are you going to do? You going to ball up in the floor and cry yourself? It's what we want to do. There's no answer in that. There's no hope in that. So we see a low point in David's life here. That's not the end. We see the low point at the cross of Jesus. That's not the end. He was resurrected. A bodily resurrection proves the silence is not useless. The silence has a purpose. There's a promise behind the silence. Trust Him. Go through it. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for David. I'm thankful for Martin Luther. I'm thankful for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm thankful for all the brothers and sisters I've seen come through trials and tribulations here in this room. But I'm most thankful for your Son, Jesus. Father, we need help. Father, Satan can trick us into thinking that darkness is like light. And we need help. Oh God, open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear for your glory and our good. In the name of Jesus, amen.